Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we're going to read together in English, yes, not in Greek. I have it in Greek here as well, from verses 1 through 28. I'll read the odd verses. You will read the even verses, please, and then we'll read together verse 28. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. It is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Father, may you use your word now deeply within each and every one of our hearts and lives. Challenge us, Lord, as we have looked at it together to understand it according to what you have said, for we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, as I approach the end of our study on Hebrews chapter 9, I would like us to just consider for a moment what the Word of God has to say here about the Day of Atonement. Because this entire passage, in reality, is speaking about the Day of Atonement. It was the very next event that took place on the Jewish calendar following creation. Jewish traditions about the time of the year in which New Year's was celebrated go all the way back to the book of Genesis and the very first chapter. It was in Genesis chapter 1 that God established the calendar. And therefore, when the Jewish people had come to the time of the year when they celebrate New Year's and they blast the trumpet, this was the announcement of creation. God created the world in 6 days. By the 10th day already, there was a need for dealing with sin. It is the very next event on the Jewish calendar after the creation of the world. The 10th of Tishri, the first of Tishri is creation. The 10th of Tishri is the Day of Atonement. You might say, well, so man was only 10 days in the Garden of Eden without sin? No, he was only 4 days. Because man was not created on the first of Tishri. Man was created on the 6th of Tishri. He was created on the 6th day. That meant late on the 6th day, man and finally woman was created. And then God looked at everything that he had created, and he said, it is very good. The seventh day God rested. There's one day. The eighth day, the ninth day, and then you have 4 days later, a remembrance of man's sin. You would have thought that Adam and Eve could have lasted more than 4 days in the Garden of Eden. But in fact, the Bible, even through all the references that Adam had not known yet Eve, and it's a good thing, because that left without any confusion as to whether there was ever a child conceived in innocency. There was no such child. We were all born in the image of Adam, a sinful image after that, and each and every one of us bears that image of a fallen human being within us. Therefore, there was a necessity almost immediately after creation that if you can imagine that Adam and Eve couldn't make it even 4 days without doing what they were explicitly told not to do. Now, for those of you that may think that that's just impossible, that we could have surely lasted longer than 4 days, I would just challenge you. Leave your children at home alone for 4 days, telling them what they can eat, and come back and find out if they have done what you told them to do for 4 days without supervision. I can tell you, my dad could never turn his back on me. He had to constantly supervise and make sure that I did what he told me to do and that I didn't do what he told me not to do. In the Day of Atonement, when the Jewish person comes to this time of the year, it is called the Days of Awe. And the Day of Atonement is called in Hebrew Yom Kippur. So as we take a look together at what Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about the Day of Atonement, it behooves us all to remember that what God's dealing with here is sin. Kippur comes from the Hebrew word kafar. It is a primitive root which means to cover, especially with bitumen, figuratively to expiate or to condone, to placate or cancel, to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, disannul, forgive, to be merciful, pacify, pardon, purge away, put off, make reconciliation. Now, in type, folks, what we have in the Day of Atonement is a representation of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. Let me turn your attention, therefore, back to the very beginning of the Day of Atonement, and let's take a look at what it was that God established on that day. In Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, Moses wrote for us that God said to him, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad." And by the way, that's not a very small altar. We're talking about a huge altar. He says, "The altar shall be 4 square." That is, it's just as long as it is wide. It is square. "And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. Thou shalt make his pans to receive the ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans." And that meant the grid that went in it. "The vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof." That's what you needed the hooks for, so that you could pull it out. "And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and in the net, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar." That means in the middle of the altar, as much above it as there is below it. "And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staff shall be put into the rings, and the staff shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. That means so that they could carry it from one place to another. You remember everything had to be portable until they finally came to the temple where they built a permanent site for these things. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So what Moses was to construct here on earth was exactly what he saw when he went up on Mount Sinai. And what did he see on Mount Sinai? He saw the permanent sacrifice, that sacrifice that would take away sin forever, that sacrifice that was what Jesus Christ was going to do. So what we're looking at here in the burning of the sacrifice, in that fire that was to consume the sacrifice, was a representation of Jesus Christ having died on Calvary, having suffered our hell, having gone through the very hellfire for us that we might have eternal life. Now, it's explained to us further over in Leviticus. That's just a couple of books over from Exodus. Exodus, Leviticus. So if you go too far and you're not in Exodus anymore, but you're not in Leviticus, then you've gone too far. Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now Leviticus deals with Levitical law, that is, law that dealt with the tribe of Levi, how they were to act. And so in verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And I go, whoa, wait a minute. Why did Aaron's sons die? Well, you remember, right? Bible says they offered strange fire. Strange fire. Well, what was strange about it? Well, the word strange there actually is the word foreign. So if you're thinking that strange fire meant that they were doing something kind of weird, you know, like using a match or a grill lighter or something like that, that was not the issue. They weren't doing something weird, like using, how is it in the Lost Ark, where they hold up the staff with a thing in the middle of it and the light shines through and produces some fiery road and all that. No, that wasn't what they were doing, folks. When it says strange here, it just means foreign. So what is foreign fire? Well, you see, the fire had to be a certain fire. It had to be sanctified. And the fire that they were supposed to use was out of the altar. This fire had been sanctified by the blood of animals. It was fire that could be used to put in the incense altar and serve God with it. But instead, I don't know where they took fire from. You know, maybe they, oh man, I forgot to light the fire in the altar today. And now we've got no fire to light the incense with. Would you mind running home and grabbing one of the pieces of firewood out of your stove and bring it over here and we'll light the fire with that? Well, that was strange or foreign fire. You say, well, why was it important? God not only expects us to obey his word, but to do it the way that he says also. It's not up to us to like say, we have no grape juice. So therefore, we'll have the Lord's Supper using Kool-Aid. Folks, no, it's not up to us to do that. Because we not only have to do what God says, but the way he says to do it too. It's not up to us to say, well, we haven't any unleavened bread. You know, this was a real problem for us in Paraguay. It's a real problem because they don't sell matzah in Paraguay. Praise God, we can go to a supermarket here, and at least some supermarkets, you know. I think Elaine finds it in the Mexican supermarket, right? No? Where do you find it? Not in the Mexican one. Okay. So, you know, sometimes it's a little work for us. In Paraguay, we actually had to bake our own matzah. And all because we couldn't find unleavened bread. And when it wasn't time for grapes, we didn't have any grape juice either, because they didn't sell bottled grape juice there. So what were we going to do? I know a couple of times I about choked when the deacons had made a Kool-Aid with no sugar in it, okay? Because they thought if we put sugar in it, it's not kosher anymore. And I'm going, oh, man, this is awful. And folks, let me tell you something. It's not just holding to a tradition. It's because we do what we do. It's because God said so. God told them where to get the fire from. God had already warned them this is the only acceptable place to get fire from. But they didn't get the fire from there. They went somewhere else and got the fire. And when they did, the Bible calls it strange fire or foreign fire. It was not the fire from the place where they were commanded to do it. And let me tell you something very, very clearly. To me, it's not just enough to say that we have a meeting on Sunday morning as a church and Sunday evening. And we meet for 4 hours. Yes, I preach twice on Sunday morning, and today, Brother Carlos will preach twice this evening. It's not enough to know that we have gone through the motions of doing what the Bible says about our services. In fact, everything in our service has to be biblical. So we don't preach from Reader's Digest. Amen? And we don't sing hymns that wouldn't bring glory to God. The Bible tells us to sing. So we're not going to do away with singing, but we're going to make sure that we do what's biblically correct. Because it's not important enough just to say that we had a service, but we didn't do what God told us to do. Amen? It's what God says in the way that God says to do it. They didn't do it that way. One time when they were moving the ark and King David put it on a cart, and the cart started rocking it a little bit, and it was about ready to tip over the Ark of the Covenant, and a man reached back to steady it. You'd say, yeah, that was a good thing. We didn't dump the Ark of the Covenant with all of the stuff inside all over the ground. And that man died because they were commanded not to touch it. And they shouldn't have been carrying it on an ark, on a cart. They were supposed to carry it on staffs, just like the altar. So we're not only commanded to do what God tells us to do, but in the way that God tells us to do it too. He's not being unreasonable. He very clearly told them how to do it. And in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat." Now, I like this. God is so specific, he even tells him what to wear for underwear, what he's supposed to wear for a belt. Everything is specified here. He says, "And he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering," I want you to notice this, "which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." Before Aaron could do anything else, he had to provide a bullock. The congregation didn't provide this bullock. It cost him more to serve God. You know, I know people that just think, "I couldn't wait. I'd want to be the pastor of the church." They just think that this is the greatest thing in the world. Let me tell you something. As the pastor, God expects me to sacrifice more than he expects you to sacrifice. he shall take two goats. The congregation had to present two goats. He had to present a bullock for himself. So 2 million people provided two goats. One person had to provide a bullock, because God always demands more of leadership than he demands of anyone else. Present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. I want you to notice 3 words there. Because of their uncleanness, because of their transgressions, and in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of the uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hollow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. Again, 3 things. Putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, folks, in Spanish, I read all the way through the verse 34, and we're not going to do that. Let me just point out some things. In the first place, if you were supposed to confess every sin that you had committed this year, on one day, how long would it take you? Would you be finished yet? Moses here was commanded that Aaron should stand in front of the tabernacle with his hands on the head of the goat and not just confess his sins. That would have been enough. But to confess the sins of everyone, 2 million plus people. And folks, I don't think he would have done that in 2 seconds. I don't think it would have been a, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep, okay? I think it would have taken him longer than that to confess all the sins of everybody in the congregation of Israel. This goat was going to bear man's sins off into the desert, a very hot, inhospitable place, while the bullock and the other goat were going to be burned on the altar without the gate. Let me just point out to you, Jesus Christ was all three. He's the one that bore my sins in a very personal way. He's also the one that separated my sins from me forever and ever by suffering them. He took them away into a very hot place forever and ever, and he suffered the consequences of my sins that I might go free. Jesus Christ is also the one that died in my place and suffered the very hell fire that I deserved. That altar was built, Moses was told, to represent what he saw in the heavens when he went up there on the mountain, took a look into the heavenly tabernacle. And he saw Christ there suffering for your sins and mine. And he came back down and he built an altar that was supposed to represent that. Something that had the shedding of blood that satisfied God's demand according to the law that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But something also that represented the hell that Christ had to suffer for you and for me. And that he couldn't take just some of our sins upon himself. He had to take all of our sins, our iniquities, every evil thought and deed that we had ever done. And he had to pay for them all that you and I might go free. Let me tell you, I've had people tell me what a beautiful thing it would have been to see this. To me, this would not have been a beautiful thing to see. That the creator of the universe, the immortal God, took on mortal human flesh. That the one who never knew sin would have to take on sin for us. And there, every single one of our sins was laid upon him as they were laid upon the head of that goat. Every one of them, not a one of them was missed. And my Savior paid the ultimate price. He took upon himself an eternal hell that you and I could have eternal life. What a tremendous act of love that Jesus Christ had for us. And as Paul here in Hebrews chapter 9 enters into that holy place, and he says, let me describe to you what this is all about. The first thing that we came to was the brazen altar, and it tells us what Christ suffered that you might go free. Let's pray.